Amen. Be seated, church. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, give the Lord a clap. Give the Lord a clap. I am so grateful for you this morning. If you see, I don't know what color that is. That's a greenish. Mint green. Luke Dupree says mint green. And so if you see that color, our youth have been out at the Lions camp this weekend and had a great crowd and talking about breaking chains and freedom in Christ. And so I'm so glad they're here. I pray that they'll be able to stay awake through my message. I know there's not a lot of sleeping that goes on there. And so take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 3. And we'll be picking up in verse 13. If you're our guest or hadn't been with us in a while, we're working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of James. Last Sunday was a sermon on the tongue. And I don't know about you, but I had a few reminders of that from the Holy Spirit this week about my speech. And then from a couple church members even, I had some reminders. One even heard me say something at a ball game and just looked at me and said, "Preacher." And all that they did was this. All right. Fair enough. But you worry about you, I worry about me. I'm just messing. Praise the Lord. This message has not been as tough to walk through. It hasn't been as convicting as far as convicting of my sin. But what it has been is it's developed just a greater desperateness in my life to have the hand of God and to walk in the ways of God, to walk in God's wisdom, to walk in God's wisdom. James is trying to help us be more like Jesus. His initial audience was probably mostly Jewish believers that had been dispersed around the region. He was writing to them to help them to know how to walk out this thing we call the Christian faith. And it's a very practical book, and there's a lot of imperatives, there's a lot of commands. There's not very many. There's three in the day's text. Now, the next couple weeks, it's going to be like a machine gun of imperatives. I mean, it's just rapid fire. There's a dozen or more of just commands of things we're supposed to do. But I've entitled this message, True Wisdom from God. True wisdom from God. I really think it's going to be a brief message because it's really, preachers say that, but you know, that's about the only time we lie in the pulpit. It's really a simple message with a desperate dependence upon God. A simple message with a desperate dependence upon God. And so we begin, I'm going to start in verse 14 because I want to go on the negative side first and then I want to see the positive side. We're going to talk about what godly wisdom is not. And then we're going to talk about what godly wisdom is. So there in verse 14, don't fret. We're coming back to 13. I'm not skipping it permanently. But I want to start with what godly wisdom is not. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and do not be false to the truth. It's this idea of jealousy or envy or selfish ambition is the opposite of godly wisdom, of God's ways. And the imperative is do not boast about sinfulness. Do not boast about worldliness. Do not boast about lies and untruth. Do not be false is also an imperative to truth. You may claim to be wise, but whether you really are or not will be made known by your words and by your actions. We may claim wisdom. We may claim to walk with God, but really the proof is in the pudding. I don't even know what that means, but I've heard it all my life, right? Amen. Actions speak louder than words, but my friends, I'm learning words speak really loud. Jesus told us that what is in the heart comes out through the mouth. And so by our actions and by our words, we will show whether we are really walking in wisdom. It kind of reminded me of the text in Proverbs 17:28. We can say whatever we want to, but when we start talking and we start living, we're going to show the reality. But Proverbs 17:28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent." Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be quiet. What was that? I heard it put a different way, that it's one thing to be a fool, it's another thing to open your mouth and remove all doubt. There's a lot of situations where us as Christians, we probably need not to talk or to post. It's just not helpful. Godly wisdom does not come from bitter jealousy or from selfish ambition. Look at verse 15 in the text. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly," which means it's of the world. "It's unspiritual," which means it's of the flesh. "It's demonic," which means it's of the devil. The things that go against God's plan, the things that are outside of God's will, those are not wise, those are not good, those are of the world, those are of the flesh, and those are of the devil. Ah, preacher, I don't really believe the devil. You better believe the devil in the devil if you believe in Jesus. You learn about them in the same book. I don't think there's angels or demons. There's angels and there's demons. I don't care what you think. The Bible says they're there. And we don't need to get wrapped up and get all caught up in it. That's all we ever think about. Can I just tell you, Jesus has overcome them all. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have victory in Christ Jesus. But you need to understand that you're in a spiritual battle. And if you're in a battle and you don't know you're in a battle, you're going to get whooped. You got to realize there's spiritual warfare going on around you. And our greatest weapon is not earthly weapons. It's spiritual weapons. But earthly wisdom has its limitations. It's of the world. And spiritual is of the flesh. And when my flesh gets in control, I promise you, it's usually not good things. Let me rephrase that. It's hardly ever. It's never good things. And then certainly we have an enemy. We have an enemy that's real. He's the devil. But we understand that we've overcome all these, not in us, but in Christ Jesus. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. None of you were spiritually sick before you came to Jesus. We were spiritually dead. We didn't just get better. We were brought from death to life in Christ Jesus. Our diagnosis was not grim. It was sealed, except for the gospel that brought us back to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And once you once walked following the course of this world, the earthly, the world influence that James is talking about, following the prince of the power of the air, there's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You see, the problems have pretty much stayed the same for thousands of years. There's not really anything new. You say, preacher, don't you think the world's a mess? Yes, it always has been. Up until that time in the garden is the only time it wasn't a mess. And it's just going to get messier probably. I don't know. It's just different degrees of mess that go in cycles. And the only answer is Jesus. It's a mess. It's a mess. We were by natures of our flesh carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were under the wrath of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But go back later and read verses 4 and following in that text. God, in his great love for us, he made us alive in Christ. He bought us through the grace of the gospel. So the wisdom of the world is earthly and unspiritual, and it's demonic, and it's not wise, and it's driven by selfish ambition and by jealousy, all the things that we see around us all the time. And here's the results. I want you to do not miss this. If you do things the world's way and you just invest in the world's ways, this is what you're going to get. Verse 15, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Some of y'all live in drama. Another word for that is disorder. There's mess all around you. And some of it is your foolish decisions in the world, and some of it's the people around you and their foolish decisions in the world. But the result of doing things opposite of God's way is going to be disorder, drama, and every vile practice. I'm going to come back to that at the end, but let's move on. That's what wisdom is not. But let's look what wisdom from above is. What wisdom from above is. Look at verse 13. I told you I wasn't going to leave it out. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct. The word there, good conduct, really carries the idea of by his conversation, by his way of life. Certainly conversation would be included as we look at the warnings of verse 14, not to boast, not to lie against the truth, not to speak falsely against the truth. And so it's our conversation by our good conduct, but also to show, the imperative there is to show who you are, to show what kind of man or woman you are by your works and by your conduct, by your conversation. How? In meekness of wisdom. I think we've begun to think that meek means weak, and that's just not the case. I found an interesting word study on this particular Greek word, and it gives the idea of a tamed stallion. You talk about some power. You talk about some strength. You see, when a stallion is wild, it's wild. But when a stallion has been tamed by a master, it doesn't become weak. The same power, the same brilliance of that stallion is still there. It's just harnessed under the control of the master. And if you walk with Christ, there is no lack of power. There is no lack of strength. Can I just assure you, when you walk in the strength of Jesus, you have much more strength or power than you've ever had. It's just under the control of the Savior. Meek is not weak. I like it this way. I was studying in some other places and thinking about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of folks that have a lot of knowledge but very little wisdom. There's a lot of folks that have a lot of head knowledge, but let's just go country on you a little bit. They lack some common sense. Knowledge is great. You ought to gain knowledge. You ought to strive for knowledge. You ought to want knowledge. You ought to study. You ought to desire these things. The Bible says, Proverbs 1:7, that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning. You can't start to gain knowledge until you fear God. But wisdom is our ultimate desire, and that is the right use of knowledge. There's a lot of smart folks in the world that ain't got any sense. And I said ain't on purpose. You can have so many degrees on the backside of your name, some folks might mistake you for a thermometer, but it doesn't mean you have any wisdom. So knowledge is great, but wisdom is the right use of knowledge, and meekness, biblical meekness, is the right use of power with wisdom. We should desire wisdom. Godly wisdom. I know what's going to happen, and it's starting to happen. It's a slow process, but as I gain godly wisdom, it makes me quieter. I know some of y'all don't think that's changed at all, but I promise you it has. It makes the words get thought about a little longer than they used to. I won't say it's walking in perfection, and I can almost assure you that it never will on this side of heaven. I can assure you. I don't even almost assure you. I assure you. But you ought to be growing in wisdom. You ought to long for wisdom. And we ought to walk in meekness. More power than the world could ever handle, but under the control of the Savior. What is wisdom? Look at verse 17 with me in the text. Wisdom from above is first pure. It won't be mixed up in sin and nonsense. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. Why? Because we've received such great mercy. And good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's pure, without fault. It's peaceable. Obviously, that's self-explanatory. It's gentle. It's willing to get along. If possible, it's not harsh. We've got to lose the harshness, guys and ladies. There's things that are truth and are absolute truth, and there are some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong, and the Bible is clear. But we must hold on to our gentleness. We're not going to beat them to Jesus. We're not going to take the Bible and slam it over their heads and bring them to Christ. What will bring them to Christ is when they say, yes, I believe there's some things in your life that are totally dishonoring and unworthy of Christ Jesus, but there were things in my life as well, and there's still things that I'm struggling with, and there's things you're struggling with, but God's grace is sufficient. Amen. In gentleness, I find I'm a lot more gentle when I remember the grace that's been shown me. Open to reason, willing to yield, approachable, flexible, not stubborn. Reason. We're not going to yield on the truth of Scripture. Never, never are we going to yield on the truth of Scripture, but we're not going to get caught up in the nonsense. Focus on the gospel. Full of mercy and, and good fruits, practical help and fruits of righteousness. It reminded me of Paul's writing in Galatians 5, just reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's the world's way, and that's drama and disorder and every vile practice, and there's God's way that leads to more of the fruit of the Spirit. You do things the world's way, you're going to get more of the disorder and the drama and the vile practices. You do things more God's way, you're going to get more of the fruit of the Spirit. Which side are you going to feed? You're going to feed the flesh, you're going to feed the Spirit. You're going to walk in worldly wisdom, you're going to walk in godly wisdom. It's impartial. I hold strong convictions, but they must be based on Scripture, not on opinion. It must be based on truth, not on popularity. They must be based on God's truth, not man's truth. I saw a post several times this week that Abraham Lincoln asked the crowd one time, if you had a dog with four legs, but you counted its tail as a leg, how many legs would it have? And the crowd said five, and Abraham Lincoln said, no, four. Just because you call it something doesn't mean it is. Just because the world says something is right doesn't mean it changed what God says was wrong. But we walk in gentleness. Why? Because we've been shown mercy. Because I promise you, whatever sin you're thinking about, whatever thing you think the world says is right but the Bible says wrong, and you get all haughty and all self-righteous, I promise you, your sin is just as ugly. I promise. My sin is just as ugly. And so why should we come about with some type of haughtiness when we're just one sinner that has a chance to tell another sinner how they can find deliverance and freedom in Christ? Godly wisdom. Let's see the results of godly wisdom. Look at verse 18. It produces wisdom from above. It's first pure. Let's go back to 17. Then peaceable, gentle, open the reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus talked a lot about being peacemakers. That's not what I see in Christian social media. A harvest of righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. You can only expect to live in peace consistently when you surrender to the Prince of Peace. You've got to be saved. We don't have this in us of ourselves. This comes through Christ Jesus. You surrender to the Prince of Peace, and then you strive to be a peacemaker. I'm telling you, if there's always drama, I've got a phrase I'm going to use for it's over with. I'm just saying that if there's always drama, always around you, there's drama. I'll give you the answer in a minute. The best way to be a peacemaker is to walk so close with God that you never forget how much grace God has shown you. I'm not talking about moping in your sin. It's been forgiven. It's in the past. I've got victory in Christ Jesus. I can do the Drake Baptist hop. Amen. You all right? I've got some joy. And you ought to, too. There ought to be some times when you shout. I'm just telling you, bless God, there might ought to be some times when Baptists even go to running. I ain't go to no whatever. Just be all right. You can sit still if you want to. Just don't get mad when some of us have a spell. You all right? But walk with God, knowing the immeasurable grace that's been shown to me, a sinner, and to you, a sinner. It will make you more gracious to others, because your heart will not be as judgmental. It won't be as prideful. It won't be as haughty. It will probably stay broken more often than it does now, because you desire for them to know the grace that you found. If you've really found it, I promise you, you will spend much more time desiring others to know it than trying to condemn them. If there's always drama around in your life, there is a common denominator in all of it. And it's us. I wanted to say you, but God wouldn't let me. You see, well, preacher, it's so-and-so's fault. It's so-and-so. Why are you letting so-and-so have that much control in your life? The answer might be because I live with him. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon series. Y'all ladies should not have elbowed your husband right then. That was not the time to do that. Husbands, I'll give you some wisdom. This might be earthly wisdom, but as long as your children are at home sitting with you, put one in between you and your wife during the sermons, it's much more comfortable. Wise man. I see a wise man back there. Amen. Praise the Lord. If there's always drama, sometimes it's our foolishness. Sometimes it's how we respond to others' foolishness. I'm fairly passionate. I don't know if y'all have caught that yet or not, but I'm passionate when I'm preach. I'm passionate when I play a board game. I'm passionate when I watch my kids play ball. I'm going to be passionate. Walk in grace. I'm not going to get caught up in drama if I can help it. Life's too short. Life's got enough drama without having to deal with everybody else's, but I'm telling you, just as we do it God's way, there's less and less drama. Life still happens. Life still comes. But when you're walking with Jesus, you have the fruit of the Spirit. You walk in peace. When you walk in the world, there's no peace to be had. Here's your application. Told you it was quick. I'm almost actually done. It wasn't that quick. But anyway, praise the Lord. Seek and pray for godly wisdom. It's my greatest prayer request by far. Outside of the names of Carol Ann, Karis, and Caleb, I pray for wisdom more than anything else. Almost every season of prayer that I'm in, every day, God grant me godly wisdom to be a husband, a dad, a father. Well, that's the same thing, praise the Lord. A pastor, a friend, a neighbor, a citizen. I need godly wisdom. I need to have knowledge, but I need wisdom. The beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. If you're not learning, you're in a bad place. If you're not growing in godly wisdom, you're in a bad place. You need to pray for godly wisdom. How do we do it? James told us back in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We'll never begin to grow in godly wisdom unless we're a child of God. There's some in this room. You may have great knowledge. You may have great earthly wisdom, but you can't have godly wisdom without a relationship with Christ. And the only way we have a relationship with Christ is recognize Christ as our Savior. You say, I don't know that I need a Savior. Yes, you do. I promise you need a Savior. Why? Because you're a sinner. Preacher, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. Everybody in this room is a sinner. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. It's the truth. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short. We all have not hit the mark. Romans 6:23 says this, that because of that sin, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death. But Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that you're going to clean yourself up. It's not that you're going to do a little bit better. It's not that you're going to make some changes. Jesus died for you as a sinner. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. It's not you cleaning yourself up. It's not about you trying to do better. It's about you receiving what Jesus has already done. Romans 6:23, the second part. The first part says the wages of sin is death, but the second part says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something you earn. It's certainly not something you deserve. The first part tells you what we deserve, death, separation. But the second part, what we get, what God gives us freely is a gift that is in Christ Jesus. It's not in your works. It's not in your church membership. It's not even in your baptism, though you ought to do some of those things. You ought to practice good works. You ought to be baptized. I believe everybody ought to be a member of a church, but it's not going to save you. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say, preacher, how do we do it? I'm glad you asked. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's why K-Mac and I, and when we baptize, we ask, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because the Bible says if we do those two things, that's how we receive the gift of what Jesus has done. That's how we're saved. Through the work of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Amen. We confess him as Lord. Not that do you believe in Jesus? That's not what we ask. The Bible says James will say that even the demons, we said it in the text last week, or when K-Mac preached, even the demons believe. They believe in Jesus, absolutely. They believe he died on the cross. They believe he rose again. They know it for sure. And they tremble because they will not submit to him as Lord. confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. What are you believing in? You're believing in the gospel. That Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Paul just kind of abbreviates it by saying believing that God raised him from the dead. You trust the gospel, not your works, not your membership, not your baptism, not your family tree, not your heritage, not your country, not your whatever. The work of Christ Jesus. That's when you can begin to grow in godly wisdom. And for the rest of us, we ought to start praying for more and more godly wisdom. More and more godly wisdom. Here's the invitation. Are you saved? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ? Well, preacher, I'm not sure. Listen, here's the deal. I believe with all my heart, you walked in here not sure. You can leave here knowing that you are a child of God and that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Why, preacher, you think that you're that good? No, I think Jesus is that good. I think Jesus made it that clear and that easy. It wasn't cheap. It cost everything. But it is a simple plan. And our musicians are going to come, and they're going to be getting ready, and we're going to have a time of invitation, and here's the invitation. I used to say it like this. You come forward, and we'll share what the Scripture says you need to do in order to be saved. And I'm just refining that. You come forward and say, preacher, I know I need Jesus, and we'll share with you what the Scripture says that Jesus has already done, that you can be saved. And we'll walk through this journey with you. We might be a little bit further down the road, but it's easy to catch up, and we can walk together. If you've never been saved, you need to come. Why would you leave this building? So, preacher, I just don't know that I can walk up in an invitation. That's fine. Walking up in an invitation ain't going to save you either. So just make sure you don't leave the building before you talk to somebody you know that can share the truth of the gospel with you. But I just say go ahead and walk up so we can celebrate with you. We saw two follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. I already told you it won't save you. So, preacher, why in the world should we do it? Because Jesus said so. And if he's going to be Lord, then that means we have to obey. And some of you need to obey Jesus in this. You just need to make that step. You need to make that step. You can come up and declare that you want to be baptized, and we'll walk through that. Make sure you understand the gospel and walk you through that. We can take care of that. You need to be obedient. It won't make Jesus love you anymore. It just means you're doing what Jesus told you to do, and I promise you it's always best to do what Jesus tells you to do. Amen. Always best to do what Jesus tells you to do. Did y'all hear me? Always best to do it God's way. And then for the rest of us, what's God want to teach you? Maybe it's how to handle that burden. Maybe it's how to walk in victory. Maybe it's just sin. Maybe there's just, you know, and God knows. And some of y'all might be surprised that the preacher knows. But even if I don't know, I promise you, God knows. And you're not going to have blessing and the fruit of the Spirit on your life when you don't deal with sin. You're going to have disorder, drama, and every vile practice. And why would you keep messing with it? Well, preacher, it's just got a hold on me. Come on, let's work together and try to beat the mess out of it. Whatever we got to do, let's just figure it out in the name of Jesus. I promise you, the answer is Jesus. The answer is the power of the Holy Spirit. The answer is not you trying to fix it yourself. Let's walk together. Some of you have burdens. It's a great place to pray. It's not the only place to pray. It's not that you have to come pray here. You don't have to come talk to the pastor. You don't have to come pray here. You know what? You have direct access to God through Christ Jesus. You have just as much access as I do or any man or woman has ever walked the face of the earth. But you don't have to do it alone. As we sing, whatever God's laid on your heart that you need to deal with, let's walk with it together. Teenagers, you had a great weekend. It's been in your face all weekend. I know you played a lot of games. I know you stayed up probably too late. K-Mac deserves a nap this afternoon. B-Mac too. All the adults that work with y'all. I think the teenagers, we ought to keep them up, but everybody that was an adult needs to get a nap. What God tell you this weekend? What did God tell you this weekend that you need to obey? Hopefully you've already decided, yes, I'm going to obey it, but maybe right now you need to obey it. What's God want you to do? To salvation, to baptism. I can't help but think, as much as our teaching team teaches it straight and teaches it right, that God's got his hand on some of you, he's wanting to call you to ministry. He's already told you, listen, you know, you had some plans to do this or that, but I've got different plans for you. I promise you, you want to do it God's way. You want to obey God, whatever God would have you to do. Are you ready to be obedient? Or are you going to keep doing it the world's way and get the world's results? Let's do it God's way, and let's just see what God does. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would grant this pastor, this father, this husband, this friend, godly wisdom, that I might be what you would have me to be, that I might grow day by day more into the man that you've called me to be, the husband, the father, the pastor, the citizen, the friend. I pray, Lord, that you would work throughout this entire building and just penetrate hearts, and those that need to be saved, that they would lay down their pride and their hesitation and just respond, and just not even knowing exactly why they would walk forward, but knowing that they need to understand what it means to walk with Christ, and that we could share with them what you've already done, that they might be saved. Or not that walk in the aisle will save anybody, but that's just one way they can begin that journey, and us walking alongside of them as they grow to know you. Well, there's some others, some children, some teenagers, some adults that they've been saved, but Lord, they've not yet confessed publicly through baptism and obedience that salvation, and they just need to obey. Lord, I pray you would strengthen them to make that declaration, to let us know before we leave today, either in the invitation or just talking to us, that, hey, I need to be obedient in baptism. We've got about a dozen more that are waiting. We'll be baptizing hopefully every week for a while now, and there'll be one they can jump in on. Lord, for areas you've shown us as we think, man, I should handle that more godly. I should respond in a more godly way in this area of my life, or I should have greater wisdom. Lord, we know that our only hope is to have your wisdom. So, Lord, would you just draw us to pray through those things? Lord, I pray for the burdens that are in this room. Some I know and some I don't. Some I'm praying specifically about. Some I'm praying just when I get to that family's name in the directory and I don't even know all the details. But, Lord, you know every heart in this place. And I pray everyone would know that whatever they're facing, they are not alone. And that you are with them. And that, Lord, we'll be able to be with them in a real way as they walk through this journey. Well, we got some families. We got some individuals that are facing trials. Some that are going to probably last for months. And I pray that you would help us as a church body just to do all we can to walk alongside of these as they walk these journeys. Lord, whatever you want to accomplish as we respond to your word, we pray you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.